Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together. If you've ever said anything like, "I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, I will swear on a stack of Bibles," or "I promise on my mother's grave I'm telling the truth," or "God is my witness, I'm not lying," or "so help me God, I'm telling the truth," or "I'm telling the truth, cross my heart, hope to die." Now, if you've ever said anything like that, then this sermon's for you. God has a message for you this morning. It's found over in Matthew chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're beginning in verse 33. If you're visiting, we provided a place in the outline for you to take notes, and let me encourage you to do that. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 33. Jesus is speaking, and this is the Sermon on the Mount, it's called. Actually, Jesus is speaking about kingdom righteousness. That is, how those who are members of His kingdom, born-again believers, are to act. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. That was before they had dye. But let your statement be, "Yes, yes," or "No, no." And anything beyond this is of evil. Now the first thing we need to deal with is the wrong understanding or interpretation of this passage. There are those that have taken this passage to say that you should never, under any circumstances, give an oath. That under no conditions is it acceptable for you to make an oath or to swear. Now the Quakers have historically taken this stand. But is that what Jesus is saying? If it is, because the Bible must always interpret itself, if that's what Jesus is saying, then you would not expect any believers to make an oath with God's approval. You would not expect Jesus Himself to make any oath. Nor would you expect God to make an oath if it's not acceptable on any occasion, on any circumstances, to ever make an oath. But the truth is, we find all three in Scripture. We find in the Old and New Testament believers making oaths with God's approval. One example is when Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. He extracted an oath from this servant before he sent him. And yet, Abraham's called a friend of God. Jonathan asked an oath from David as he made a covenant with him that he would show loving kindness to Jonathan and his descendants forever. Paul would swear by God. In Romans 9:1, Paul says, "I say the truth in Christ, I lie not." 2 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says, "I call God for a record upon my soul that." And in Galatians 1:20, Paul said, "I am writing to you before God, I do not lie." Also, when Jesus was put under an oath by the high priest, He responded. He did not object. Turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. Because I want you to see this. Jesus was before the high priest as the Sanhedrin was questioning him, trying to find something they could accuse him with and therefore crucify him. In chapter 26, we have this trial going on before the Sanhedrin, the religious body. And beginning in verse 62, Matthew 26, and the high priest stood up and said to him, "Do you make no answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you?" But Jesus kept silent. Now Jesus was not responding to these accusations by his accusers. And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." Now what he was doing is he was placing Jesus under an oath. He was saying, "I adjure you to speak by the living God." Jesus didn't object to that. Rather, he responded to it. Why? Because Jesus understood authority. And though he was the Lord God himself, he placed himself under human authorities, and the high priest was a spiritual authority over him, and he responded to that. And Jesus said to him, "You have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you hereafter, you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And so rather than objecting to being put under oath, Jesus responded to that. Also, we even have God Himself making an oath. Look over in the book of Hebrews to the right, chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, God Himself makes an oath. Hebrews 6, beginning with verse 16. The writer of Hebrews says, "For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end to every dispute." In those days, if a man made an oath, that was settled right there. Their word was their bond. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, we who have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. I want you to remember the phrase, "which it is impossible for God to lie." So here we have God Himself taking an oath. So Jesus cannot mean that under every circumstance, under every occasion, it is wrong to take an oath or to swear in the sense of making a promise or a covenant or a vow. Well, what did the Old Testament teach back in Matthew chapter 5? Now what Jesus does in verse 33 is He summarizes three Old Testament passages that deal with making an oath. The first one is in Leviticus 19:12, and it says, "And you shall not swear falsely by My name so as to profane the name of your God." Also in Numbers 30 we read, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself, he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." And then Deuteronomy 23:21, "When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God would surely require it of you." What is stressed in the Old Testament concerning oaths? What is stressed in these passages is the utmost importance of truthfulness in oath-taking. You see, Moses was dealing with careless lying by people, and he was seeking to eliminate this careless lying, to eliminate flippant, casual swearing and taking oaths. An oath, a promise, is a solemn thing, and it is only to be made in absolute truthfulness on solemn occasions. In Hebrews 6:16, where God makes an oath, what's the stress of that oath? You remember? I told you to remember a phrase. It is impossible for God to lie. Truthfulness is what is stressed in that oath. And the stress that Moses was placing in the Old Testament was that our conversation must always be truthful. That is the key phrase, truthfulness. Well, how had the Pharisees corrupted what the Old Testament really taught? And basically in the Sermon on the Mount, that's what you see. Jesus correcting the misinterpretations of the Pharisees. They had a righteousness of works, not an internal righteousness. And the righteousness of the Pharisees was different from God's righteousness. And so Jesus clashed with them continually throughout His ministry, straightening them out where they had missed what God really meant. And in this situation, they again had missed it. You see, what they were stressing is that the important thing in making an oath is, are you using God's name or not? They said, if you made an oath and you did not use God's name, you didn't have to keep it. You could make a promise, and if you didn't use God's name, then hey, you didn't have to keep it. But if you used God's name, you better keep that oath. And so they had perverted the original intent of Scripture, which was truthfulness in all promise making. And it said, no, you only have to be truthful in promises that you use God's name. And so they had perverted what God was stressing from the beginning. Now, what is Jesus teaching in this passage? The first thing Jesus is doing is He forbids the hypocrisy of these Pharisees. They were making promises and oaths they never intended to keep. Jesus said, that's just rank hypocrisy. Every oath must be kept. He says, whether you use God's name or not does not matter, because God's involved in it if you're a believer. Look in verses 34 and 35. He says, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God. In other words, the Pharisees said, hey, you could swear by heaven, and you didn't have to keep it. Jesus said, that's ridiculous. Because what is heaven but the throne of God? In other words, you cannot make any conversation that God is not involved in as a believer. He goes on to say, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of His feet. Again, they said you could swear by the earth, you didn't have to keep it. Jesus said, that's ridiculous. God's involved in it because it is the footstool of His feet. Or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And so Jesus says, regardless of what you promise by, God is involved in it. A Christian cannot separate God from his everyday conversation. And I guess that is the main truth that we've been seeking to stress through this whole series on the tongue. You cannot separate God from your everyday conversation. He's involved in it because Christ lives in you. You are a kingdom citizen. Therefore, everything you say reflects on your King. Therefore, we cannot separate Him from our conversation. Every promise you make is under God, and it must be kept. Second thing Jesus says is that oath-taking must be restricted to solemn occasions. Solemn occasions, such as in a law court, where you are put under oath to testify and to speak the truth and nothing but the truth, so help you God. That would be appropriate. That is a solemn occasion. The marriage ceremony, you are making an oath. You are entering into a sacred vow and commitment when you give the I do's and when you say your vows. It would be appropriate there. But Jesus forbids all oath-taking in ordinary conversation. Jesus is saying we should not use those common phrases. God is my witness. Cross my heart and hope to die. I swear on a stack of Bibles. So help me God, I'm telling the truth. Jesus says we shouldn't use those in ordinary conversation because it profanes the name of God. It makes it commonplace. It makes it ordinary. It takes the specialness and sacredness of God's name away when we just use it flippantly. It's a violation of the third commandment. So He says you should not do that. The third thing Jesus says is we should simply say yes or no. You shouldn't have to swear on a stack of Bibles in order for people to believe you. I mean, your lifestyle should be one of truthfulness so that all people will believe what you say if you simply say yes or no. You don't have to go into this rigmarole, cross my heart, and all this sort of stuff. because you're such a truthful person, they believe. Our word should be our bond. There was a day in American history where that was the case. When a person gave their word, you didn't need a legal contract. Their word was their bond. They would die before they would go back on their word, because what else does a man have but his integrity? And if he doesn't have that, nobody can trust him and count on him. Not so in our day, is it? But we should simply give our word, and that should settle it. If he says he'll do it, then you can count on him. There should be no need for you to swear in ordinary conversation. Now, let's look at the importance of truthfulness. Now, something I want to stress, and it's important that you grasp this, and that is the sanctity of truth. Now, we talk about the sanctity of human life, and we have a Sunday where we celebrate the sanctity of human life. And we said that all human life, preborn as well as others, has a sanctity. Why? Because we're all made in the image of God. All human life is made in the image of God. Therefore, all human life has sanctity. God has sanctified it. But I want you to know God has also sanctified truth. And we may ought to have a day where we celebrate the sanctity of truth. How did God sanctify truth? Now, this is important that you follow me here. If you've been sleeping, wake up. If you will catch this truth, it will forever change the way you see those little white lies. What is truth is the first question I'm going to put out to you. What is truth? Truth is what is actual. What really is. If I say there are 1,000 people in this auditorium, now, that's not true because there's not 1,000 people here. If I say it's 25 degrees outside of this church, that's not true because it's not actual. That's not the reality. If I say there are at least 50 people here, that's true. That's reality. So you see, truth is what is real, what is actual. Now, stay with me. Who is ultimate truth? Who is ultimate reality? God is. In the beginning, God. When there was no other reality, there was God. All reality stems from God. God is ultimate reality, therefore He is ultimate truth. And is that not what the Bible tells us? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth. He also goes on to say in Scripture, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes... The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Psalm 111 says, the works of thy hands are true, truth and justice, and all thy precepts are sure. Thy word is truth. Now what does that tell us? That tells us that truth is God's very nature. And just as human life is sanctified because we're made in the image of God, truth is sanctified because God is truth. He is ultimate reality. It is His very nature. It is His character. That's why it's impossible for God to lie. To do so would be to deny Himself. His very essence and character is truthfulness, is reality. In fact, if God says something, it's true. Because He is ultimate reality. Now, listen to this. Because God is truth, all untruth is an attack upon the person of God. Because God is ultimate reality and ultimate truth, all lies are an attack upon the person of God. You're attacking God when you tell a lie, because the opposite of truthfulness is lying. Now, do you understand why Satan, the arch enemy of God, is called what? The father of lies. Doesn't that make sense? He came to Eve in the garden in the height of his diabolical vileness. He tells her, when God says, if you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die, He says, you won't die. He calls the ultimate truth a liar. and claims that himself, the ultimate liar, is the truth giver. The arch enemy of God, Satan, is known as the father of lies. Jesus says, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him." The opposite is the devil, and there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. God equals truth. Satan equals a lie. And when you lie, you are putting yourself in league with Satan. And you are attacking the very person and character of God, who is ultimate truth. You see why it's so important that we be truthful? Because when we're not, we are assaulting the person of God, attacking Him, because He's truth. And that's why God stresses the importance of truthfulness. Because His nature is truth. He is sanctified truth. Therefore, all falsehood violates God's person and puts us in league with the devil, who is the father of lies. Now, second thing I want you to see is that God commands truthfulness. Now you understand why, don't you? Because falsehood is an attack upon Him. In Ephesians 4:25, it says, "Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, to his neighbor." God commands us to tell the truth. Absolute truthfulness must be the mark of a Christian. At home, at work, wherever we are, there is no place for little white lies in the Christian life. Because they are not innocent. They are attacks and assaults upon the character of God. Let's take some examples. Telephone rings. One of your kids answers it. And you immediately recognize it's somebody you don't want to talk to. So you say, "Tell them. Tell them I'm not home." But you're standing right there in the kitchen. Is that reality? Or is that a lie? It's a lie. And it is an attack upon the character of God. You're attacking His person. Another example. You go into a restaurant, your child has just turned 13, kind of small for their age anyway, and the children's menu goes through 12. And you know the waitress will never know that she's 13 because she is so small. And so you say, "We want a children's menu." Now, is that truth or is that a lie? It's a lie. And as a lie, it is an attack upon God, who is truth. And your child knows you're lying as well. You call into work. "Man, I just can't come in today. I'm sick." Truth is, you want to go to the ball game. Or truth is, you want to work on your car. Or truth is, you're not sick. And is that a lie? Yeah. Is it an attack upon the person of God? Yeah. You know what really bothers me is preachers who lie. They get up and tell an illustration, and some of you may say, "Well, you don't use many illustrations." And one reason I don't is because I want to tell the truth. And I've heard preachers tell illustrations, and I knew they were lying because I'd heard another preacher use the same illustration. And he put himself in it too. Or I'd read it in a book somewhere, and then I'd heard two of them use it. And for a preacher to use an illustration and put himself in it like he really was a part of it when he wasn't, that's a lie, folks. And whatever point he's trying to drive home or impression he's trying to make, it is negated by the untruthfulness of what he says. And I have heard enough preachers to know when I hear a story that's too good to be true. You know, I think some of them take a little more license than God would allow in embellishing the truth of a situation. I know a preacher who wanted his child in a different school district. And so he put a different address down. He put the address of the church pastorium, which he wasn't living in, so his child could go to the different school district. Now, was that truth? And it was an attack upon the person of God. Now, we as humans are tremendous at rationalizing our way out of things. And I know in his mind he'd made it all right. And we do that. But it doesn't change the reality of it, folks. We have got to be absolutely truthful in our lives, in our conversations, everywhere. Our actions speak louder than our words. When you speak, everyone should have confidence that you are speaking the truth as you know it. Now, sometimes we all will think something's true and say it only to find out we're not. Now, I'm not talking about that. I mean when you know you're not speaking what is. That's what I'm talking about. Because lying is an attack upon the character of God, God says He hates lying. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination unto God. Just like the murderer, just like the homosexual, he says lying lips are an abomination unto God. Now let me add another dimension to this lying. Broken promises. Unkept words. Many of us have joined the Pharisees when it comes to lying, and we think, well, if I hadn't actually told a lie, then I'm not lying. Well, what's a broken promise? It's a lie. What's an unkept word? It's a lie. What's an unmet commitment? It's a lie. When we say we're going to do something and we don't do it, we're lying. You say, but I meant to do it when I said it. Well, did you do it though? That's the question. If you did not, then you lied. I see Christians doing this and it grieves me because it is an attack upon the person of God. If you say, I'm going to come by and visit you today, or I'm going to come by and visit you tomorrow, and you don't go by and visit, you've lied. You say, well, something came up I didn't expect. Well, then you should call that person and say, look, I planned to come by today, but so-and-so came up, and I can't make it. But just not to show up. You know, how many times have people done you that way? I'll call you tomorrow, and we'll talk about it. Tomorrow comes and goes, no telephone call. It's gotten so commonplace, we don't even expect people to do what they say, do we? Isn't that sad? And when somebody does keep their word, it surprises us. I mean, even in the church. I'll call you tomorrow at 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock comes and goes, no telephone call. We need to be people of truth. Well, I'll do that this week. I'll get that done this week. And then we don't do it. We've lied. And if it all happens to us sometimes, believe it or not, I've even had it happen to me. I forget. I'll say I'm going to do something and I forget. And when you realize you forgot, you need to call up that person and you need to be straight. And you need to say, look, I know I told you I was going to do it. And I want you to know I just slap forgot to do it and I'm sorry and I will do it now. Or I'll get it done now. Or don't say you're going to do something. Just tell the truth and say, look, if I remember this week, I'll do that. You know, if I remember, I'll do it. But if you say you're going to do it, then by everything that is within you, by the grace of God, do it. What a broken marriage vow. But lies. I mean, I never had any wedding that I've been involved in or attended that the promise was until we're not having fun anymore. Until we're not happy anymore. Or until we find somebody we like better. It's always until death do us part. As long as we both shall live. Christians need to be more serious about keeping their vows and their commitments. The third thing on the importance of truthfulness is truthfulness is one of our strongest witnesses in our day. A man of his word stands out in our day. If you will be a man of your word, you will stand out at work. I'm convinced many supervisors are simply looking for somebody they can count on who's a person of their word. If they say they'll do it, you can count on them to do it. And you don't have to follow behind them and say, now, have you done it? Have you done it? I believe if a man will be a man of integrity, a man of truthfulness, he can rise in his company, because I believe that's what people are looking for. Those of you that are supervisors, am I right on that? Aren't you looking for somebody you can count on? Somebody you know is a man of truth? And if he gives you his word, he's going to do it. You can count on him to do it. You can know when he speaks to you, he's telling you the truth. What witness we would have in our day if we would be people of truth. Believe the leaders on TV, our national leaders. I don't believe what many of them say. Who can believe what we hear on the television newscast? What we read in the newspaper? I don't believe much of it. So if we would be people of absolute truthfulness, our witness would be so strong. And it's a sad commentary on the church when so many Christians are not truthful. When they tell those little white lies. Number four, truthfulness instills in our children the truthfulness of God. Is it any wonder that a child has trouble believing that God really is a God of truth, that His Word is true, when Dad was not truthful? Dad would make promises and never keep them. Dad would say he's going to do things and not do them. And you've heard me say this before, guys. When you tell your kids you're going to do something, they take it as a promise. Don't say it flippantly. Don't say, well, next week we'll go to the fair, and then not do it. Don't say tomorrow we'll go out and play ball, and then tomorrow comes and you don't do it. They remember it. It instills in our children the truthfulness of God when we are men and women of truthfulness. When they know they can count on you, and when you say it, hey, it's as well as done. If it's any way humanly and supernaturally possible by God's grace for you to do something, you'll do it. That gives your children security. And it will make it so that they will believe God when God speaks as well. Jesus is saying that we must be truthful in every area of our lives. Are you truthful? Do you make commitments and not keep them at work, at school, at home, church? Are you a person of your word? Do you make those little white lies? Say, well, it's no harm in that. Everybody does it. Even if everybody in the world did it, would that make it right? It'd be an attack upon the holiness of a God of truth against His person. Jesus says we must be truthful in every area of our life. Now, if you've never come to Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you need to be truthful about your need for Christ. That you are bound for an eternity separated from a holy God. An eternity in agony in the flames of hell. And there's only one way you can escape that. That is by the grace of God. Because Jesus Christ has done everything necessary for you to have eternal life. To have your sins washed away. To have Him come and live within you. You say, well, how did He do that? Well, one thing, He lived the perfect life you couldn't live, see? He never sinned. And then secondly, He took your place on the cross. The death you deserved, He took it for you. And then He arose from the dead, showing that He arose victorious over sin and death. And now He calls upon you to surrender to Him as your Lord, as King of your life. Surrender your will to His will. And believe that indeed He did everything necessary for you to have eternal life. Be truthful. Face the reality of that. That's ultimate reality. That is truth. If you're a Christian, check your life. Make sure you're keeping your commitments. If something happens, and it will, that you'll forget, or for some reason you'll not be able to, call that person up. Confess, hey, I'm sorry, I did not keep my word, and I want you to know I'm sorry about that, and I want to do it. And I want to make up or do whatever needs to be done to correct the wrong. We must be people of truth. Because truth equals light. Lies equal darkness. And if we're going to be lights shining out into a darkened world, we've got to be people of truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You are truth, ultimate reality. Father, impress upon us by Your Spirit that anytime we are untruthful, anytime we speak a lie, we're assaulting Your person. And Lord, forgive us. Enable us, Father, by Your grace to be people of truth, walking as a light into the world. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a song. If you need to make a visible response, you can do so as we sing together. If you need to come and pray for someone, you do that. But be obedient to the Spirit of God as we stand and sing together.